Oh, it's wonderful to be in worship with you today. This morning we have two scripture readings. The first from Genesis chapter 2. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris that flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat of it, surely you will die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as a partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and birds of the air, to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her before the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Amen. Our second reading this morning is a bookend in the scriptures. As if we read from the beginning from Genesis 2, we will also read from Revelation 22. And this is John writing. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side, there is a river. And there, on either side, is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see God's face, and his name will be on their foreheads. and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, says John, these words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show you, his servants, what soon must take place. And then Jesus speaks, see, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Let us pray. Oh, merciful and gracious God, we thank you for today. We thank you that your Spirit falls afresh on your people. We thank you for your word and for your salvation. We ask that in these moments of worship, that you would bring us to a place that we might worship you more truly and fully. But we also ask that as you redefine us again in the name of your Son, that you would not only transform our minds, but that you would transform our very being and our very actions. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give thanks, we worship, and we pray. Amen. Again, it's such a pleasure to be here with Ashland. It's good to be in this church. I've heard about you. I've had some time to sit with some of your elders, and I've known Mike for some years now, and I will tell you a little secret. Don't tell anybody, okay? Just between you and me. If I had to pick a pastor that I know in the area, Mike would probably be my pastor. He's a good and he's a faithful man. He's full of the Spirit, and his whole life is dedicated to caring for others. And to me, that is just a thanksgiving. I want to take a moment to celebrate a few things that I've noticed in my brief experience with your church and with your elders, because there are some really good things that are going on here. First, and I told this to your elders have a spiritual maturity that is beautiful. I sit in front of a lot of sessions. Some of them are great. Some of them have strife. But when I sat with your elders, they were filled with wisdom and thoughtfulness. They showed courage and graciousness. And so when you see an elder of your church, I would encourage you to walk up to them and say thank you. They're really doing a good job of caring for your church, at least as far as I can see. I also want to celebrate that you have a pastor who has a heart for healing. He has a heart not only to preach the word, but to make sure that the word of God is in the hearts of people. And that's very powerful. And of course, he does that in a variety of ways. I also want to celebrate that you reach out to the university around you, that you have those relationships, and that you're involved in a ministry called Access that cares for people who are homeless. And so there are a lot of good things that from the outside, as I come in, I see right away. But I also recognize that every church who lives in this day and age has some struggles, especially the historical church. The churches that gather in these beautiful sanctuaries. We have aging buildings. Sometimes our churches are physically inaccessible. We have patterns of ministries that don't necessarily address the spiritual needs of people. Sometimes we have organizational structures that keep us busy, but distract us from spiritual growth. And the way that I put this to many congregations is we largely are victims of our past success. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, a lot of people in my neighborhood, most of us, went to church. It wasn't, I mean, there were some people who didn't go to church, but there was kind of this Christian culture that I grew up within. And it wasn't a matter if you went to church or you were a part of a Christian community, it was a matter of which Christian community you were a part of. And now today, as you look around, a good portion of our culture is not tied to a local congregation. Another way to think about that is some years ago, if somebody went to church 3 out of 4 Sundays, they considered themselves intimately connected to that church. Today, if somebody comes to a congregation or comes to worship 1 out of 4 Sundays, they're like, that's my church. That's where I go. It's just the way of our culture around us. So we have our challenges that are before us. And what I want to do today as we return back to Genesis and look at Revelation is really to increase our vision of what God's mission is in the world. To increase our understanding that God is not only the creator, but also the ultimate redeemer. Now, before we get there, I do want to pause on this idea of God's mission. Because if God is on a mission to the world, guess who else is on a mission to the world? Look to your left and look to your right. Say to one another, you're part of God's mission. Everyone see that? Let me hear you. Talk to one another. You're part of God's mission. Okay, now, this is the challenge. Who likes these nice, comfortable pews? Who likes the way that we've been doing church for decades? Most of us, right? That's why we're here. Well, if we're going to be part of God's mission, which is bigger than this room and bigger than our hearts, we're going to be stretched and pulled and challenged. And guess what? There's a variety of mixed emotions that come with that. Who's excited about God's mission? Well, many people. Who could name a mission in this community that is going on that, oh my goodness, perhaps that scares me. Perhaps that makes me nervous. Perhaps I don't really know if I have the strength to get involved. And so when we start talking about God's mission and our participation within it, we have to recognize that we can be excited, but we can also be nervous. We can be enthusiastic about what God is doing in the world, but we also might want to hide from it. We might want to turn away. And so to do this now, as we start, I'm going to return back to Genesis. And I'm going to retell the story of the garden, and in a few minutes, I want you to tell me what I forgot. You guys got that? That's your assignment. Here we go. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2 picks up and says, there's no plant of the field that was yet on the earth, and there was no herb of the field that had yet sprung up. God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one yet to till the ground. There are 4 things in Genesis chapter 2 that we are told are missing. And as we are told they are missing, we are also implicitly told that there is a desire for these things. There is a desire for vegetation. There is a desire for rain. And there is a desire for someone to till, to tend to it, to care to it. Okay. The scripture goes on and says, but then a stream would rise from the face of the ground and cover it. And then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he put the breath of life in him, and he became a living being. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree pleasant to sight and good for food. There was gold, and it wasn't just gold, it was good gold. And there was precious stones of bdellium and onyx. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to till it and to keep it. And every animal of the field and bird of the air came before man so that the animal or bird or creature would be named. The scripture tells us that there was no helper. There was no partner for this man. And again, with that statement, there is an implicit statement that there is a desire for us not to be alone, that we might be united and brought together. The scripture goes on and says that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the man clings to his wife, and they will not be ashamed. This is the kingdom that God first sets up. We'll call it the kingdom of Eden. Did anybody pick up what I forgot? What did I miss? It's an important part of the story. In fact, it's right in the center of the garden. Anybody? Okay, there's two trees, aren't there? There's the tree of life, and there's also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to remind you as we start here that there's two. Sometimes we only focus on one. Which one do we normally focus on? We normally focus on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we don't even think about it sometimes as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes we just kind of think of it as the tree of sin. Right? But there are two trees here, and they are at the center of the garden. Well, when something's at the center, that means it's important. That means it has a place of honor, a place of respect, a place that we should be able to look to and recognize that we get some type of identity from what is in the center, right? What's in the center is important. And so in Genesis 2, it says that the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. The Hebrew means the center of the garden. It also says that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there. And in chapter 3, we are told that there is a tree in the middle of the garden, and it's that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I think Laura was her name who was playing. Laura, are you here somewhere? I don't know where you are, Laura. That's okay. When Laura was playing, and Mike mentioned that she was a math person, well, I used to teach geometry years ago. So this is my geometric mind thinking through things. If I have one tree in the center, how is it that I can have an other tree in the center as well? Seems kind of difficult, right? If one thing is there, how can something else be there? Now, of course, we can kind of put them both in the center, but technically they wouldn't be in the center. But that's another story. The good news is that I am not the only person throughout the history of reading the scripture who's had this problem. In fact, scholars throughout the generations have kind of scratched their head and said, how is it that both trees are in the center? Now, in Spain, in the Middle Ages, there was a theologian who came up with this idea. And I don't say we had to believe it. I'm just sharing this with you because it's part of the process. His idea is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were intertwined. They were kind of wrapped up as one. Now that's an interesting thought. And perhaps that's too much for us to take in. But I do recognize that in our faith, we take life and knowledge of good and evil and put them together all of the time. Can anyone think of an example? Well, there's a beautiful cross right behind me. When you look at that cross, do you see grace? I do. When you look at the cross, do you see judgment? I do. When you look at that cross, do you see love? I do. When you look at that cross, do you see hate? I do. And so just as we look at the cross and see life and death, good and evil, we can look at the trees in the center of the garden to remind us that those things aren't necessarily opposites. They are complementary. They come together. They work together somehow. When we think about the kingdom of Eden, I'm going to argue that it's bringing together the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we talk about the kingdom of Eden, I talk about both sides of the cross that come together. But when we talk about the kingdom of Eden, we see these two apparent opposites come together, even in Jesus' teachings. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's talk about mission. And maybe what we could call mission anxiety. Is anyone really excited about what God can do in the world? I hope you are. Is anyone nervous to get involved? Probably. But when we look to God's kingdom of Eden, when we look to the scriptures and when we look to the cross, God brings them together, and as such, we can look at one another and say that's okay. It's okay to be excited about God's mission in the world, but also to be afraid of it. It's okay to say, oh my goodness, God is a God of deliverance, but not really want to get involved because you don't know what that might do to your life. You might not know what that would do to your heart. When we go to Revelation, I think there's some language here that's very helpful for this mending of what's in the center of the garden. Again, when we are in Revelation, we have a tree. Again, we return to a paradise, an Eden of sorts. But you're going to remember that in Genesis chapter 2, there were two trees, and the argument is they were both in the center. They were both somehow joined. In Revelation, it's a little bit different. There's one tree, but it's in two places. Let's read. Revelation 22:2. On either side of the river is the tree of life. That's an interesting description of space. Kind of imagine a tree growing up one side of the river and from the other side of the river and coming together. But more importantly, what is this tree about? What is this tree for? Revelation goes on and says, this tree of life has 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. One way to think about God's mission in the world is to think about God healing the world. Now, how we understand Genesis is that the world has kind of fallen apart, that the world is broken. But everything through the scope of Scripture, accumulating in Revelation, is that there is a new heaven and a new earth. There is a new Jerusalem. What does it say in Revelation 21? That God will wipe away every tear from every eye, that there would be no more death and dying. We worship a God of salvation, a God of deliverance, and as it says here, a God of healing. And this is what we are invited into, to participate within. I just want to share one opportunity for your church that I'm trying to build up across the presbytery. And my guess is that many of you would have mixed emotions about it. Before I describe this opportunity, I want to be very clear. This isn't about me having a pet project. This is about us learning to reach out into our community. And by the way, we forgot how to do that. Churches in other parts of the world don't have this problem. I have a pastor friend in Jordan. Guess where he was yesterday? On the border of Syria, caring for Syrian refugees. By the way, 95, 96% of them were Muslim. That's what he did yesterday. What did we do yesterday? I don't know. Did anyone go golfing? I mean, we can enjoy our life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But we've lost the ability to reach out. Last Friday, I took one of my pastors down to Noble Correctional Institute, which is one of the Ohio State Penitentiaries. We met with the warden. His name is Tim Buchanan. Tim lives about 45 minutes from the prison that he oversees in a little town called Zanesville. Anyone ever been to Zanesville? Okay, so Tim is a man of faith, and this is what Tim told me. He says, when I go home to Zanesville, I can't go to the grocery store, to the gas station, to Walmart, to a community park without seeing one of my ex-inmates. For some of you, that's probably a little scary. But if we are people of the gospel, we hear bells of redemption, bells of salvation. The echoes of the scripture just kind of well up within us. Now, you may not know this. Ohio has one of the largest prison systems in the nation. We've got a major issue in Ohio. And what Tim has made very clear to me is that whether it's Zanesville or Canton or Cleveland or Dayton, Ohio, or this little place called Ashland, we have the same issues. You might not know that 95 to 96% of people who are incarcerated go back to society. And Tim's argument is, if you want a healthy society, these are the people that we should be caring for. Now, there are all sorts of people that we can care for, but this is a practice to reach out. And I'll tell you, on June 9th, in Zanesville, we're going to have what I call Community Impact Day, where we're going to have speakers from different spots in the country. We have a speaker coming from Albuquerque, New Mexico, to come to share with us. We also have a gentleman, a mission pastor from the Tuscarora County area. Both of those do different things. The woman from Albuquerque, this is what she does. She builds relationships between family members and people who are incarcerated, so that they have some type of support network. She also knows that if you have a parent who has been or who is incarcerated, that the chance of you going to prison is 72%. And so she works to lower that. The man from Tuscarora County, he does something called Jobs for Life, which he recognizes these people are coming back to society. Guess what they need? Jobs. Guess what it's really hard to get after you've been convicted and done time? Jobs. And so he builds relationships and he does some training. There are all sorts of things that local churches can do. And I'm going to tell you that the presbytery has money to give back to the churches to invest in this community. My prayer is that when Ashland looks at your church, at this congregation, that they might say, yes, that is a place where people love me and train me and teach me and walk beside me. And where they say, even though they might have been afraid to talk to me, they built relationships with me. They helped me not only find God, but navigate my way through this life. In a couple moments, I'll invite our organist forward, and we can pray. As he's getting there, I'm going to remind you, there's a lot of things going on that are great. we also have our challenges. And that biggest piece is getting over the hurdle to go back out into our communities. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for one another. We thank you for acts of faithfulness that we have witnessed in one another's lives. We thank you for faith that has been nurtured within these walls. And we thank you for all that is good and just and right that has been done by your people in this community. Lord, we ask that you would again bring us to a place where you would help us get past ourselves so that we might not only serve within our walls, but beyond, that we might be able to serve at home, at school, at work, as we coach local teams, as we guide local troops, as we connect to the community that you have given us. Lord, this day we ask a special blessing on the leadership of this church, on the session, on deacons, on the staff, on Mike. We ask that you would not only give us your spirit, but that you would frame us in a community that we can care for one another, but also share the love of Christ in the world. Lord, in these moments of silence, we ask that your spirit would groan within our hearts when we don't have words to say. We ask again that Christ would act as the great high priest who picks up all of our feeble prayers and offers them perfectly to you. Lord, hear our prayers. Almighty God, in all of these prayers, we give thanks that you are the Lord of not only creation, but redemption. We thank you that you are the one who delivers and saves, and we thank you that you do not leave us orphaned in this time and in this place and in all of eternity. And all God's people say, Amen.